But now we turn to the time of our worship as we turn to the ministry of the Word, as we come together to sit under the exposition of the Word. And we find ourselves in a good, glorious section of Scripture this morning as we continue in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. But let's pray, and we'll begin by reading. Father, we thank you again for giving us the opportunity to come together as a body of your believers. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship as we have this morning with the singing of the praises and the prayer together and at the Lord's table. And now we turn to your word. And Father, we just pray that all that is said would be glorifying to you, and ask that you would cause us to understand more of you. And Father, that you would give life if there are any here that have never believed. Father, we just ask that you would work in their hearts as we spend time in the Word this morning. And we just again thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue in chapter 10, but to begin with, I'll just begin by reading. We're just going to read chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, and we will read through the end of chapter 10, and then we'll move back and begin in verse 22. But beginning in 10, verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." So that we've read through the end of chapter 10. But we begin this section in verse 22. At the beginning in verse 22, we see the mention of a feast of dedication. The feast of dedication in verse 22. And I searched for feast of dedication, trying to find which feast this was, looking through the Scripture. And I've read over it over and over again, and just assume it's one of the feasts. But this is the only place that this feast of dedication is mentioned in the Scripture. It's the only place it is. So I had to do some looking up to see what it was. And what we know about the feast of dedication is that the only thing we can find about it is from other sources. And what we know about it, it was instituted by the Jews when Judas Maccabees had they rebelled against Antiochus. There was a Syrian ruler that came in and he profaned the temple, forced the Jews to abandon the sacrifices and to adopt pagan rituals. And so this Judas Maccabees, I believe that's the way you pronounce it, but they started this rebellion against this person that invaded, and they actually conquered it. It's a miraculous thing. They drove them out and they reestablished the sacrificial system. And so Judas Maccabees instituted this feast that lasted for 8 days. And you might have heard of it. It's called Hanukkah. I mean, I had no clue Hanukkah was mentioned in here, but I read several different sources talking about it. But the idea is that it was Hanukkah. It's also called the Festival of Lights. So I've read about it before, and this all happened in the Intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's really the first time that I've noticed it, that it was mentioned here. But we can see from the beginning of the text, the only reason it's mentioned, the purpose of this feast being mentioned, is just to give us the context of when this occurred. This is not saying, this is not really saying anything about the feast, but the Jews had a feast of dedication that took place in Jerusalem in the winter. And it's kind of showing us that we've kind of skipped a period of time here. Because before the section we were in before, a period before that, we were at the Feast of Booths. So some time had passed, but I think the purpose, as we read this, at the time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The reason it's here is to show us the particular time of the year it was, and to kind of point out, I believe, that we've kind of skipped a little bit of time here, and so we've kind of moved forward somewhat in time, I think around 2 months. So John has moved forward in his account of the gospel here, but it'll be obvious as we read the text, and it should be obvious as we read it, that this text is completely tied into the teaching before about the good shepherd and the sheep, as we read about sheep here again. And it was placed here because of its tie-in with the text before in John chapter 10 verses 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So here Jesus has spoken of the love that the Father has for the Son. He had spoken the Father had love for the Son, and he spoke of the Father and the Son's focus together. They were focused together on the objective of accomplishing redemption for the sheep in this text. The charge, the mission, was given to the Son by the Father. And the Son accomplishes the mission. The Father loves the Son because He lays down His life for the sheep. The Father has given the Son the charge to lay down His life for the sheep. Yet the Son voluntarily, on His own accord, laid it down. So you see the Father and the Son in one accord, working together to accomplish redemption. And Jesus had declared in this text that He had the authority to do it. He had the authority to lay His life down, and He had the authority to take it back up again. So we see there's complete harmony of the Father and the Son working together to accomplish this, this redemption, and we see the willingness of the Son to submit to the charge of the Father, to do the work the Father's given him. And it was, and his work was to lay his life down for his sheep. He came to lay his life down for his sheep. So as we go into our next section, we can see how those are tied together because he speaks of his sheep. But remember at the very end of the last section, before we go there, the very end, we see this division popping up again. We see a division in verses 19 and 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So we see at the very end of the section, this division developing. So as we finish this section, we see the division of there being some people that are going so far as to stand against Jesus to accuse him of having a demon. They're actually accusing him of having a demon, saying, "This guy's crazy. He's a crazy man. He's saying crazy stuff. This guy's, you know, he's fallen off his rocker, basically." But if you really wanted to speak evil of someone, you would accuse them of having a demon. Well, at the same time, there were others that were saying, "These aren't the words of a man possessed by a demon." You know, you can imagine them thinking, a demon opening the eyes of the blind? And they had demons. They saw demons. They experienced that. So the idea that a demon would open the eyes of the blind, the idea of a demon coming and bringing life or bringing this sight to this man whose eyes were dead, doesn't fit the idea of him having a demon. These words, the words that he had spoken, were not consistent. You can imagine him thinking the way he spoke these wise words, the way he answered the Jews, it's not consistent with the idea of the man having a demon. These things would not add up to that conclusion. But you see this division. Some oppose, completely oppose, accusing him of being demon-possessed, insane, don't listen to him. While others are saying, that's not possible. We've heard his words. These are not the words of one who is insane or the words of one who has a demon. And by the way, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Would a demon open the eyes of a blind? You imagine a demon coming to bring destruction, to cause destruction within a person, would be the facts of what they might have seen with the idea of a demon. But we see in this division, there's a fact shown in this division. When the words of God are spoken, when people hear the words of the Lord, there's a response by everyone who hears the words. There's a response. And we see in here it either produced rage in some who heard. Some who heard had rage. They stood opposed against it. Yet others, there was this question about, can a demon open the eyes of a blind? We're not given really in the text the outcome of the thinking of, well, we sort of are of one group, but we're not completely given the outcome of these people that had these reactions. But we see the division begins to happen because of the words of Christ. And why is that? Why do they have such different reactions? Why is that? Why for some do they hear the words? You can read the scripture. Why do some read these words and it's just like nourishment to their souls? And why do some hear the words and their eyes are open? Like the blind man, why did he hear the words of Christ and he could see, came back seeing? Why do some react that way? Some hear the words of Christ and they see, while others hear and their just rage is built up against those words. And it's the same with us when we preach the gospel. Some will hear the gospel and they will react angrily to it. "What are you talking about, man? You are crazy. You are crazy. I don't have these issues you're saying. I don't need a Savior." Some are like that, while others hear it and their eyes are open and joy comes and they behold Christ, behold your God, like we sang. They behold Him. They see Him. They see it and they turn and they repent and their lives are changed. Why is that? Why is there such a different reaction? And I think we'll see the reason for that in our text for this morning. So remember, as I said earlier, there's this feast of dedication, so it's showing us that there is a little bit of a difference in the time period here. But we read in 22 through 23, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So Jesus is walking in this porch. It's also called the Solomon's porch or the porch of Solomon. I can't remember, but he's walking under this structure, which was, it was like a porch on the east side of the temple. Basically just an overhang with columns, I believe. It was just like a porch so people could walk under it in protection from the sun or rain. And so we find Jesus at that time, at a later time, walking in the temple in this porch of Solomon, in Solomon's porch. So I struggled with this, thinking through it. Why was he here? You know, why was he? Is there some significant meaning to this? Is there some deeper meaning? There may be. But it seems to me that from the mention of the time of year and that it was winter, and then if you look up the word winter, that was a broad term. The actual Greek word, it's a word that's translated. We're translated winter here, but it really had a broader meaning. That, I mean, it could, if they had a bad storm coming, they used that word. So they could, the same word that's translated could say, hey, we have a bad storm. If it was bad weather. And also it was referred to the cold, rainy season. So basically that's where they get winter. It's the cold, rainy season in Israel. And I read one place, a good fuller translation of the way the word was used would be the time of the cold rains. So it was the cold rains, the winter where they had the cold rains. So I think the reason this is listed like this, that it was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple, I think it was because of the weather. He's walking in the porch because of the cold winter rains. And I've got to tell you, I didn't put this in the notes, but you know, I've never in my life really thought about the idea that Jesus, this is strange maybe you have, I knew he experienced pain. You know, he experienced the same things we do. I never thought about him, though, on a cold, rainy day, having to get under the porch. I've never thought about that. But you see Jesus here in the porch. So he just happened to be walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, there may be more to that than what I've figured out, but that's, if y'all have thought of something, you can tell me about it afterwards. But I think we're just seeing the context of where he is. So he's walking. He's in the porch walking here. And in verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So the Jews gather around Jesus in this porch and they ask him this question. There seems to be some sarcasm in the question. Maybe it's the way that I read the question, but they're asking him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? And it's like they're accusing Jesus here of doing something wrong. They're accusing him, I think, they're accusing him of hiding, of not openly saying that he is the Christ. And I think as we read this, I think you can see, I believe they understood what he's been saying. I believe they've understood what he's saying. Speaking of the Father and the Son, I think they kind of get what he's saying, but they don't believe. They know what the other people have been saying about him. They've heard the crowds kind of start murmuring, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ? This could be the Christ. Well, and speaking of the miracles he had done. But they just don't believe. But here they ask him, are you going to keep hiding this? Why don't you, if you are the Christ, why don't you tell us plainly? It seems that he's been telling them that plainly to me the last several weeks. But they get him kind of hemmed up here. They're around him and they say that. And we got to remember that they were under Roman rule at this time. And the Jews were looking for a Christ or a Messiah that was promised to come. I think there had been many who had come before that between the Testaments who proclaimed, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah." They would come and declare themselves the Christ, and they would get some followers. They would gather some followers up and go out into the surrounding countryside and teach these followers. And then there were several rebellions that happened against the Romans. They rebelled against the Romans, made raids on the Romans, killed Roman soldiers. These things happened over, several times as the Romans were ruling there. And the Romans weren't playing games with people who came up and said they were the Christ. They had dealt with this before. When a guy starts saying he's the Christ, here comes another rebellion. So I think the idea with these Jews, the idea of gathering around and saying, "What? How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Say it. Say it out loud. Declare it before the crowds." I think it's what they're trying to say. With the idea that they saw how the crowds were worked up when Jesus was speaking. They saw how people were listening to him. And I think these guys were pretty comfortable in their position with the Romans. So the idea is this is more of a political thing where they're trying to trick him into declaring himself openly as the Christ. I think these guys enjoyed the benefits they had and they were ready to put down anything. I mean, they had also probably experienced or heard of the repercussions that had happened when these guys led these raids against all of the Jews. But these guys were trying to trick him here. This is not a, "We would like to understand. Will you just tell us plainly who you are?" This is more of a trying to get him to openly admit it. If you ask the question, are all of these guys opposed to a true Messiah coming? In my mind, I'm thinking, why are these guys so opposed? It's like they're opposed to any Messiah coming. I'm not really sure. Are they opposed to God and the idea that God is going to send this deliverer? I don't know for sure about that. I don't know if they're completely opposed to that. I think they knew the scripture, but I don't think they were looking for a Messiah like this Jesus, like he was. I think they were looking for a more militant figure, someone who would lead their nation into victory over the Romans, would deliver them from the oppressors of the Jews. I just don't think they, as they heard this Messiah, as they heard Jesus speak, I don't think they saw themselves as the oppressors or enemies of God that they had become. They would see this Messiah coming in among them, and leading them to defeat the enemy. And they had a problem here. They didn't like the way this man spoke to them. And I think that they're trying to trick him into this, I think, to get the Romans to take care of this guy, to get rid of this guy. And you just imagine, how would that happen if Jesus had come among all the people and just started, if he just went to the middle of the temple and started screaming out, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah." Was he hiding that he was the Christ? He plainly spoke about it in the text, but if he had come in declaring it publicly, I think there's wisdom in all this, the way God accomplished this. He held back the people from reacting strongly to him, but at the same time, he didn't just come and publicly declare it. He spoke of his works and all that he had done. But you can see by the reaction in verse 31, I think you can see the purpose these guys had, because as he spoke back to them, as he went through this conversation with them, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. He was a problem to them. They wanted him to shut up. They wanted him to go away. They were just finding some excuse to trick him, some way to take care of the problem here. But Jesus responded to them, So they said, why don't you just plainly tell us? And Jesus responded to them in verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus responds to them by saying, I told you, and you do not believe. I've told you in the works that I do in my Father's name. He's been speaking about this. The works declare who He is. So He basically says, I've told you, and you don't believe. The works that I've done, the works I did in my Father's name bear witness about me. My bringing sight to this blind man, these works, my healing of that lame man, these things that I've done, this bringing, this creation, creating sight in the dead eyes, those things bear witness about me. So He's saying, I told you in those works. I've declared who I am in those works. But you notice He didn't respond in the way that they asked Him to respond. He didn't just say, I am the Christ. But He said, I've told you, and you do not believe. I've told you in the works I've done. They wanted Him to openly declare Himself to be the Christ, to trick Him into being trapped in that, and to possibly get the Romans to take care of Him. But He responded in wisdom, declaring that it was the works who bore witness that He was who He said He was. But He goes on and He says, I've told you, but you do not believe. But then He goes on in verse 26, He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. These people knew of the works that Jesus had done. They had heard all of this that Jesus had been speaking. They had heard Him as He was declaring, as He declared His authority to lay His life down and to take it up. He heard all this stuff. They had heard that He had declared Himself to be the Good Shepherd. And they heard Him say in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus had spoken about He and the Father were one, and that He would lay down His own life and take it up again, and that He had the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. And He had spoken about how He had been given this charge by the Father. That He had spoken all of these things. They had heard these words spoken directly from His mouth. I mean, this was God the Son who became a man. This perfect, sinless, that had the wisdom of God. He spoke the words of God. These were the words of God that came out of His mouth. He spoke it, spoke those words, describing all these things. They had heard it. They had seen His works. And still they did not believe. And here they're trying to trap Him to get rid of this problem that they see as a problem. And do you ever read, have you read this text? I've read the text previous and thought, guys, come on. You're right there. You've seen Him. You actually were in the presence of God. This guy, you saw that He gave sight to this blind man, yet you didn't believe that that was the man. I mean, it was just, and you called him evil. All of these things, they saw it. He had graciously continued in these conversations with these guys. And you just think, come on, guys. Come on, listen to what he's saying. How are you still opposing him? I mean, you had Isaiah 53. How can you read Isaiah 53 and then he is here, he said, I willingly lay down my life for the sheep. How do these guys see this and not believe? And how are they opposed to it? They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures memorized. They probably had Isaiah 53 memorized. Why did they not see it? I read it constantly. And, you know, Jesus answers that question in verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. They did not believe because they were not among his sheep. So we see here plainly, this is so plain, and I know you all know this text and you've heard it a lot, but this is so plain. It's describing, speaking of the sovereignty of God in redemption. Because these guys had, I mean, they had the word in their head. And here the Son of God is standing before them, speaking the words of God. Yet they're opposed to Him. How could they be opposed to Him? Well, it's just plain. It's because they weren't His sheep. There's no way they would be opposed to Him if they were His sheep. We see it clearly laid out here. And as I compare it to the climate we find ourselves living in our day, you know, the prevailing thinking is that the way salvation occurs is that a man has to think, has to hear these things and determine in his head. He has to think with his autonomous, you know, his self-will. He has to determine to believe and follow Christ. The idea is that we go out and proclaim the gospel to dead flesh. We go out and proclaim the gospel to people like these guys. We go proclaim it, and then we convince them with our arguments that Jesus is the Messiah, and we convince them of what Jesus has done, and then they will determine whether they accept Him or not. I think this scripture is completely opposed to that type of thinking. How could these guys not believe where Jesus the Son is speaking directly to them? How could they not believe in this situation? And yet you're going to say that I can go tell somebody these things and it's up to me to convince them, and we have the Son of God speaking directly to them and He can't do it? That's crazy. This opposes that. Why would they not believe? Have they not been convinced by the Son of God, by Jesus plainly speaking it? He answers in verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not among My sheep." And it's a serious, important thing for us to get. If anyone could believe because of their knowledge, or because of what they knew, or because of the experience they had in front of them, these guys could. But they didn't. They rejected Christ. So we might think, you know, we might think as we read this, we might think that how do we know if people are among His sheep? I mean, some have taken this scripture and kind of gone the opposite direction in a wrong way. Some will take this scripture and say that, you know, we shouldn't even proclaim the truth of the gospel to people unless we know that they're among His sheep. You know, we should try to figure out if the people are among His sheep and then give them the gospel. This idea of that, I don't think that that's right either. But how do we know who are among the sheep? What is the evidence that they are? And we see it in verses 27 on here. These guys, Jesus says, "You do not believe because you are not among My sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So here He says in verse 27, the sheep, these sheep, as opposed to those who were not, who said, "You don't believe because you're not among My sheep," but the proof that they're the sheep hear the voice of Jesus. They hear the Word of God. They read the Word of God, and Jesus knows them and they follow Him. They hear and they follow. Do they decide in their head, do they read this scripture, decide in their head that they would somehow determine to become sheep? Determine in their head to do it. Just will themselves into sheep. They don't. It takes a work of God. It takes this intimate relationship with the Son in which the Son knows the sheep. Like He had spoken of earlier, the Son knows the sheep, and the sheep hear the voice and they follow. They follow the shepherd. I'm using son in place of shepherd here, but the Son of God, the shepherd. The shepherd works in them. The Son of God works in them through the Spirit. And he does this miraculous work of creation that we saw just before this whole section in this guy who receives sight. This miraculous work of creation, making those who are not sheep into sheep. He works in their hearts and he causes those who are goats or whatever else you want to call them, a rock, he turns them into sheep. He knows them and they know him and they follow him. Like in verse, and then in verse 28 through 30, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here at the end, we see the Father and the Son are one. They're working together in the making of the sheep. The Father has given them the sheep to the Son. The Son gives the sheep eternal life and they will never perish. The Son gives life to the sheep. I mean, all of this is happening together. The Father and the Son working together. The Father giving the sheep to the Son. The Son speaking. The sheep hearing the voice. The Son knowing them, speaking to them. They hear the voice and they follow Him. But we should... But then at verse 28, and I give them eternal life that they will never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So the Father gives them to the Son. The Son knows them. They hear the Son's voice and they follow Him, the shepherd. They're in the Son's hand. And then you also see the idea that no one can take them out of the Son's hand. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one can snatch them out of the Son's hand. And then it goes on further. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So it's sort of like there. You see them working together here. There's the Son and the Father. The eternal life has been given to them, and no one can take them. No one can snatch them out of the Son or Father's hands. There's some glorious words we read here. I know we've all read this text a lot and probably can almost quote it. But there's some glorious words from God that we read here. They cause us to glorify Him in knowing that He has done it. If we're following, are we the sheep? I asked you, you know, somebody might say, well, am I one of the sheep? If we're following, if we've heard the voice of the Son, the shepherd, and followed Him, we're one of the sheep. If we're following Him, there's no power, no one that can cause us to perish. If we have heard the voice of the Son of God, if we believe that He is who He says He is, and we are following Him, there is no power on this earth anywhere that can take us out of His hands. And we praise God for that as believers. Praise be to God. These are some glorious things. It has been accomplished. There are glorious truths also in that we can know that we share the gospel. And it's not up to us to convince. It's up to the Spirit. It's up to the Son and the Spirit and the Father to give life, to cause these people to become sheep. And we praise God for that. Someone might look at this and think, you know, I've not believed before. Or someone I know has not believed. I've shared the gospel with them and they've rejected it. They might have even responded in a negative way to you. They might have rejected the gospel. They may have talked about you terribly and said, you're a crazy man that you're sharing this stuff. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? They might have even told you, you know, they probably haven't. They haven't thought of it. But, you know, they could call you crazy. But just think they told Jesus, accused Him of having a demon and that they were crazy. And they've just rejected it and say, I don't believe it. Or some of you sitting here now might just be thinking, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm one of the sheep. I don't know if I believe. And there may be some maybe sitting here, maybe outside of this church that might listen to it on the internet. That says, man, you don't know what I've done. There is no way. There is no way that I can be forgiven. Well, the glorious thing about this text is that we can trust in knowing that it is God who makes the sheep. It is God who does it. It doesn't matter what someone has done. None of that makes any difference, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We preach the gospel. We say these truths, and those who are his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. We can rest in knowing that it's in his hands, in God's hands, the creator of the sheep, whether he works on someone and causes them to believe or whether he doesn't. You know, it's in his hands. But I think we also got to be a little bit careful with this text because of our flesh. Jesus declared to these guys, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Jesus had the authority to say that. Jesus was the good shepherd. He knew his sheep. He had the authority to say that. He had the authority as the shepherd who was going to lay down his life for the sheep to say that. He knew what was in men. He had the authority to make this declaration to these men. But we've got to remember that these men were real men. These guys had a real soul. This was Jesus dealing with these men. They're not just an illustration for our story, for our thinking. They're not just that. He was dealing with real people at this moment. These were real men with souls, men that were created in the image of God, who were standing opposed to Jesus. They were violently opposed to him. So opposed that they picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus, the Jews, they picked up stones again to stone him. And I'm just going to read through the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 31. So it comes to this point, he says, "You are not of my sheep. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep." And here it comes to this point where the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." So, Jesus had already declared that these guys did not believe because they were not of his sheep. They were not of his sheep. And here we see that they came to the point of picking up stones. They had stones in their hand to stone him. And then Jesus answered. He says, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And how did they respond? We don't stone you for any of these works. We stone you because you, being a man, have blasphemed against God. You have made yourself out to be God." And then Jesus answered them with a quote from the law, which it was from Psalms, where he said, you know, where he quoted this, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? He quotes a psalm where the writer, the inspired writer of the Psalms, had spoken of them being gods who were the leaders of the people. Little g gods, but gods. Spoken like that. And Jesus is saying, "In your own law it is written, 'I said you are gods.'" So he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the prophet, the one through whom God spoke in the word of God in this psalm, it's written in the word of God, and the scripture cannot be broken. He's saying it's in the word. That is the word of God. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came in this scripture, how can you, Jesus answers them, how can you, let's see. He said this, and then he said, if that is true, why would you say that the one whom the Father consecrated and separated, sent into the world is blaspheming because I say that I'm the Son of God? That's the way Jesus responded to him. But it's strange here, if you think about it, that it's not really strange, but we got to see here that we see Jesus continuing to call on them to believe and to know and to understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He said, I'm doing these works of my Father. But he says, if these works that I'm doing are not of the Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So here we see even Jesus, he's declared that they don't believe because they're not of his sheep. Yet he continues, what does he do? He continues to call on them to believe. If they don't believe him, believe the works. He continues to do that. So Jesus had the authority to declare that they were not of his sheep because they didn't believe. And he had said that if you were my sheep, you would believe. But then he continues to speak and tell them to believe the works. So, does this text cancel out what he said before? No, it doesn't cancel it or doesn't even oppose it really. But I think what we see here that God sovereignly works to create sheep out of dead people. He continues to work. Now this scripture here might have been continued. God probably used this scripture. It even brought more condemnation on them because he continues to speak to them. But in his continuing to speak to them and encourage them to believe, he continues to push the conversation forward. And remember, they're holding rocks to stone him right here. Now, Jesus could have said, "You're not of my sheep," and just left. But he continues to push the conversation. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. You see all throughout the text where Jesus gets in these positions where people are wanting to arrest him right then, and he escapes. God's sovereignly working to restrain the hands of these men to accomplish the work that he had given the Son in the exact way that he had it laid out. And we end the chapter here with Jesus leaving the temple and going across the Jordan to where John had been. And while there, many came to him and believed. So basically, what I want to just point out here is he declares that they do not believe because they're not of his sheep, but he continues to speak. He continues to speak. But I think that we ought to be cautious when we read the text before about people not being of his sheep. That we should be cautious to not try to take that authority and declare people to not be his sheep. You know, we see the Son, after declaring that, continuing to speak to these guys. We as believers, I think in our flesh, we want to do that. It's easy. You know, I've declared the gospel to him. He didn't believe. He's not of a sheep. Just do away with it. You know, just be done with it. Or I went out and spoke to these guys and they're opposed to me. They're wanting to do me harm. They're not of a sheep. And just do, you know, and just forget those guys. Or people that we, classifications of people that we just want to declare, though they're probably not of a sheep. We're not given that authority. What do we do? We proclaim the gospel. We continue to proclaim it. So, just some conclusions, just a few things I want to point out about the whole of chapter 10. Number one, the Good Shepherd has come. The Good Shepherd has come. The Messiah has come. And the Good Shepherd came for the express purpose of laying down his life for his sheep. And these sheep whom he laid his life down for are given to the Son by the Father. The Father gives them to the Son. And the sheep hear the voice of the Son, of the shepherd. And because they're sheep, they can't help it. Because they're sheep, those that are made into sheep cannot help but hear the voice of the shepherd. They need the shepherd. They're dependent upon the shepherd. And in all of this, we see God the Father and the Son working in harmony, perfect harmony, to bring out their redemption. The Father giving to the Son knowing the sheep hearing the voice of the Son and following Him, following the shepherd. And these sheep are given eternal life and will never perish. There's no one with the power to snatch them out of the hand of God. They're in the hand of God, the Father, and God the Son. And there's nothing that's powerful enough to cause anything to come between that. And another thing is, we don't know who the sheep are, except by the evidence that they're the sheep. What did Jesus say? He says, "You don't believe because you're not of my sheep." But the sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So we, by the authority of Christ, are told to proclaim the truth of the gospel, I believe, to everyone. We're just to proclaim the gospel to everyone, even to the enemies of God, even to men who are completely opposed and maybe even violently standing against Christ. Whoever it is, we proclaim the gospel. They could be violently standing against Christ, like the young man named Saul. Think of Saul. He was completely opposed to Christ. He was there standing as they killed Stephen with stones. This man named Saul. If we tried to take this authority that Christ said here, if we tried to think that way, Saul would be beyond hope. He was stoning believers, trying to arrest them, put them in jail. We need to proclaim it to everyone, even to people who give no knowledge. They will not acknowledge their need of a Savior. They don't even know of their terrible position apart from Him, like we all once were. We proclaim to everyone the gospel. And that we can trust in knowing that if they are sheep, if God desires to work in them to create a heart of flesh out of their heart of stone, we can rest in knowing that He can do it. God can do it. He can work in anyone. I think in our flesh we're quick to discount people, to give up on them. Maybe to assume they've heard and have not believed, so they must not be the sheep. We must not do that. We must not do that to those whom never professed Christ. You know, it begs the question, causes me to ask and to think, is it beyond the power of God to have even created sheep from some of these men who had stones in their hand? Is it beyond the power of God to do that? It's not. We look at these guys and say, "Guys, why do you not believe?" Well, we can trust in knowing it was up to God to work in the hearts of those men. And it is not beyond His power to have taken out the heart of stone. These guys that were holding stones in their hand, ready to stone Him later on, we don't know. But later on, He could have taken out the heart of stone from even those men and created sheep. But it's a glorious thing to rest in knowing that when we proclaim the truth of the gospel to sinful men, women, and children, whoever we proclaim it to, when we proclaim the truth that this Jesus whom we're speaking of, this Jesus was the Messiah, He was the Christ, He was God in the flesh, He became a man willingly, became a man, God the Son, willingly laid His life down for the sheep. His works prove that is completely true. And His rising from the grave and appearing alive after He had died and was in the grave for 3 days, He rose from the grave and appeared before several hundred people. It's true. It's in history. It happened. We can declare these things to people, that He died for the sins of a people. He died and was buried and rose again. We can proclaim that. I can proclaim it to you now. We can proclaim it and rest in knowing. We can rest in knowing that what he said in verse 10 is true. We can just proclaim those truths and rest in knowing that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Have you heard that truth? Have you believed? Have you followed Him? I just encourage all of you, just believe. He is who He said He was. He did what He came to accomplish. And now by believing that, by trusting in Him, we can have this eternal life. We can know Him. You know, the eternal life's not the big thing. It's the knowing Him. It's the knowing the shepherd that's the big thing. Eternal life is awesome. You know, that's an awesome thing, but it's just knowing Him that brings the joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for this word. Father, we thank You for the truths that are here in this word, that we can rest in knowing that Lord, that You have accomplished redemption for those who believe. And Father, I just praise You and thank You that we can, that we don't have to depend on our own abilities to share, our own abilities to believe, but that, Father, You work in us and accomplish it on our behalf. And, Father, You cause us to see the truth. And, Father, You do the same in those who we share the truth with. It's not up to our ability to argue or convince, but in them hearing Your word and them being a sheep, being one of the sheep, so that they might hear and believe and follow. And Father, we just praise You for that. Praise You for this glorious good news and the power that it has to bring from dead flesh to bring life. Father, we just praise You for that. And thank You for the opportunity You've given us to gather together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.